The first reading this morning is from Daniel, chapter 6, verses 10 to 14. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days anyone who prays to any god or man except you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. The second reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for also we forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me three loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you, then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is the word of the Lord.
Thinking of our opening song today, you know, I think Seek Ye First was probably one of the first songs that I learnt to play on the guitar. Those of you who play the guitar will know that it has four chords, which makes me think actually it was probably a three-chord song I first learnt to play on the guitar. But anyway, they flow quite easily. But really, the words of that final verse, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you, was perhaps the focus of that song for today, and takes us back to what we looked at a couple of weeks ago when I introduced Matthew 7 verse 7, which is basically that verse, as something for us as a church to be pondering over, to be thinking about, to be leading us towards prayer in the coming year. So we're embarking this morning on a sort of mini-series following that one up of a couple of weeks ago about asking, ask, seek, and knock. And today we are asking for ourselves with a particular focus on the Lord's Prayer. We need to pray. And there are various people who have written about our need to pray, not least John Wesley, founder of Methodism, one of the constituent denominations of Wells Street United Church, who said, God does nothing except in response to believing prayer. I'll let that rest there. You might want to ponder that, though. And Mother Teresa, the late Mother Teresa, said, "Prayer enlarges the heart until it is capable of containing God's gift of himself." I rather like that, actually, and I relate to that. But we need to pray. Daniel knew that, and I won't be dwelling too much on Daniel, but he knew his need to pray. 3 times a day he would go to his upstairs room looking towards Jerusalem. It was much too far from Babylon for him to see Jerusalem, but he yearned for that place from which he and his people had been carried in exile to Babylon. 3 times a day he went to that upstairs room and he prayed. And it didn't matter what circumstances there were or what decrees were passed banning prayer to anyone other than King Darius, Daniel prayed regularly. C.S. Lewis said, "The moment you wake up each morning, all your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists in shoving it all back, in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in." This morning we look at personal prayer and we look at how we're going to do that. How are we going to pray for ourselves, to ask for ourselves? Let me begin with my own story of prayer. It's nothing particularly special about it. Yours may be far more dramatic than mine. But it goes something like this. And you will know, some of you, many of you, that I went to church from before I was born. And my father was a Baptist minister. My mother was the daughter of a Baptist minister. And I often say that if you were to cut me in half like a stick of rock, you might see the word Baptist running through me. It might even have said Baptist minister from the beginning, because that is what I am. But I didn't really stand a chance, did I? But prayer has been part of my life for as long as I can remember. In my home as I was growing up, we had family prayers every morning. We would have breakfast, then we would look at our Bible reading notes. Maybe my sister would do the Bible reading and I would read the comment that went with the notes, or vice versa. And it was a great way to learn the stories from the Bible, not least on how to pronounce some difficult names. Then my mom or dad usually would lead us in prayers, in praying for friends, family, and the world as a whole. Now, of course, that went on for all of the time I lived at home, actually. We carried on in that pattern until I eventually left age 21 and got my own place. Now, of course, there was also prayer at church on Sundays and also in other meetings. And as I grew towards my teenage years, I thought that perhaps I should be praying aloud. Other people did, so I thought that I ought to. That was my reasoning. And I remember the first time when I was thinking, is this the time I should pray aloud? It was in a meeting with some other boys and officers of the boys' brigade. And I was sitting there thinking, you know, this is the time. And I was gathering courage. My heart started pounding. My knees started knocking. I was breaking out in a cold sweat. But I did it. And eventually I spoke out in prayer. Can't remember what it was about, what I said. And to be honest with you, that was before I'd really made a commitment to Christ and honest prayer to me. At 13, I made that commitment to Christ. And as I graduated through youth Bible studies and home groups, I became more and more used to praying. I started using Bible reading notes for myself, as well as those that we still used in the mornings. And prayer was part of those times. It carried on. So prayer has always been part of my life. Not always as much as I think it should be, if I'm honest, but always a part. How did I learn to pray? Well, it was through the example of others, my mum and dad especially, my peers, and particularly those slightly older than me, my youth leaders, my church leaders, and mostly those were good examples of how to pray. And maybe you learnt, maybe you have learnt to pray in a similar way. But where do we learn when we don't have that Christian upbringing? If you're a new Christian, how do you learn? Well, I think we do learn from example. Maybe it is the example of other Christians around us. But first and foremost, it should be the example of Jesus. And where better to go than God's Son? Jesus is a fantastic example of one who prayed. He needed to pray, even though he was and is God the Son. He needed to pray to keep alive that relationship that he had known at the heart of the Trinity before he came down to earth in the incarnation. He needed to pray to himself in obedient relationship with his Father God. And he prayed regularly, faithfully, sometimes praying through the night, we read in the Gospels, when making important decisions, as, for example, when he chose the 12 disciples. Sometimes, very often, in fact, rising early to pray. And the 12 disciples, who for 3 years lived and ate and breathed with Jesus, they saw his example of prayer. And they wanted in. They wanted what he could give to them. And so we read, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place in Luke 11. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. It was the habit of the devout Jew to attach themselves to a particular rabbi, to seek out someone that they liked, and to learn from that teacher. With Jesus, it was different. Rather than them seeking him, he sought out them. He called disciples to himself. And yet, whoever the rabbi, their disciples wanted to learn to pray from them. And it was the way to pray that rabbi taught that marked out the disciples as followers of that particular rabbi, or the teaching of that particular rabbi. So their request to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples, was not something unexpected. And Jesus was ready. Of course he was. He was ready to teach them. He gave them a prayer which it is estimated at Easter Sunday, is prayed by around 2 billion Christians around the world. Protestant, Roman Catholic, Orthodox. That is quite some following. And even though we might wish it were more, it is still at least a quarter, isn't it, of the world's population. So, Jesus said to the disciples, he says to us, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Now, in many ways, this is a thoroughly Jewish prayer. Jesus was a Jew. He was brought up to attend synagogue. He was well taught in the scriptures as a Jewish man. And certain prayers were well known to him, and he drew on that knowledge. The Jewish prayer, the Kaddish, begins in a very similar way to the Lord's Prayer when it says, exalted and sanctified is God's great name in the world which he created according to his will, and may he establish his kingdom. If you listen carefully there, you probably see and hear points of contact between that and the opening of the Lord's Prayer, whether from Luke's Gospel, as we heard this morning, or from Matthew's Gospel, as we shall pray later on. So Jesus began where any Jewish rabbi would begin. He began with God, Father. In the version of the prayer we find in Matthew chapter 6, it begins, "Our Father in heaven." It seems that Matthew emphasizes the majesty of God, but Luke, just Father. Don't forget that Jesus would have taught his disciples in Aramaic. And it may even be that here he used the word that was there and then became something unique really at the time about Christian believers. He used the word Abba. Abba. Which was an intimate way of talking about God as Father. Jesus was talking about God as my Father. We ourselves can use that word in our prayers, Abba, Father. Jesus continues in the prayer, "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." And having reminded the disciples who God is, he is their Father too. Jesus moves on to his Father's character and kingdom. His name can be trusted. His name is the content of his character. In Psalm chapter 9, verse 10, David sings, "Those who have never forsaken, those who seek you." When we get to know God, when we build up that relationship with him, we get to know that he can be trusted. And we pray, therefore, for his kingdom to come, that he will be known as God throughout the earth, as he is known to us as God. God's kingdom, of course, also needs to come in our hearts. And his will be done in us, individually, yes, but also as a church together. We need to pray. Hence what we've been doing the last 3 months down in our Well Street Church building on the first Sunday evening, 6 till 7, an hour of praise and prayer, putting those two things together, glorifying God and asking for our church and for his kingdom. I say first Sunday, it will be the first Sunday in February, but then we're changing it to the second Sunday in March and onwards, just to ease a bit of the load for those of us who are doing morning service, afternoon at Lacehill Manor down the hill, and then an evening thing at 6 o'clock. But February, we're continuing the first Sunday, so 2 weeks' time. So Jesus, like any good rabbi, begins with God. And then he strikes out in a quite different direction. The Kaddish carries on in a similar way, similar vein to the way it began, when it says, "May his salvation blossom and his anointed year, his anointed near. In your lifetime, in your days, and in the lifetimes of all the house of Israel, speedily and soon, and say Amen." That's, as far as I know, is the right translation. But Jesus branches out in 3 ways, having begun very similarly to that prayer. He branches out in 3 ways that cover all of life. Firstly, he speaks of present need. "Give us each day our daily bread." We all have our needs, and our most basic need really is our staple diet, isn't it? Without it, we will not survive. And Jesus says, pray for it. And I believe that there is a sense here which is translated this way in Luke's gospel. Give us each day. We need to pray each day for our daily bread, but also for all of the things that we need, ideally. Not just once a year or once a week praying that, but each day. So I think Jesus is saying, ask for all that you need. What are your needs at this time? Is it your need for food? Well, for most of us, probably not. But it might be your need for love. Might be your need for encouragement. Might be a need for a new job. could be all sorts of different things. And we do not come before a Father who is reluctant to answer our prayers, as we mentioned 2 weeks ago. And at the end of that passage we looked at in Matthew chapter 7, it reaches the point, well, if you, though you are evil, give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? We can remember that. Ultimately, God satisfies our ultimate needs. Each day, we need to pray, I believe. Words to the effect, give us each day our daily bread. So Jesus speaks of present need. He speaks of past sin. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. A young boy was and when he came out, he said to his mum, "I've been thinking about what I did, and I said a prayer." "That's fine," said his mum. "If you ask God to make you good, he'll help you." "Oh," said the boy, "I didn't ask him to make me good. I asked him to help me put up with you." That was not autobiographical, by the way. Not as far as I remember. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. The first part of that phrase, of course, is one that Jesus himself never had to pray. He never sinned. But boy, do we need to pray it, don't we? But actually, in some ways we don't. See, if you have confessed your sins and received Christ into your life, then those sins are forgiven. And not just, I believe, those sins that you have confessed, but those you have forgotten and those you have yet to commit. Because Christ has made the sacrifice for our sin once on the cross for all. And we don't have to go on making sacrifices that our next sin and the next will be dealt with, because they already have been. But forgiving those who sin against us proves the reality that we have truly repented of our sins. And that's the tough bit, really, isn't it? And even praying, forgive us our sins, reminds us that there is still work that needs doing in our lives as God, by his Spirit, moves to change us more and more into the likeness of his Son. So each day we need to pray, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins. But then Jesus also prays about future trials, and lead us not into temptation. Matthew adds to that, but deliver us from the evil one, or deliver us from evil. And this is a phrase that has puzzled many people over the centuries, and quite a few times, I would say, I've been asked as a pastor, well, what does it mean? And surely God would not tempt us. And I would agree with that. He wouldn't. This is a place where we need to weigh one part of the Bible against others. And James 1 verse 13 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So how can we understand this phrase in the Lord's Prayer? We will all be tempted. Even Jesus was tempted. We'll be tempted by Satan, by circumstances, by our own weaknesses. We will all face trials. And that is why we need. God does not tempt us, but God does allow testing, doesn't he? Sometimes that phrase in the Lord's Prayer is, save us from the time of trial, which is an alternative rendering. It is asking perhaps that we will not be led into temptation, that God would spare us from that happening to us. But we know that God will test us. He will test us in all sorts of different ways. Romans chapter 5 verses 3-5 suggests that we should rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. There will be testing, and we may not feel it at the time, but trials do bring positive benefits. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man and woman." And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So I think this phrase in the Lord's Prayer is a way that God provides to us, something for us to use and go back to. We need to pray regularly, "Lead us not into temptation," because we need God's help in our trials. The final part of the Lord's Prayer, as we pray it, is not in the Bible. Shocking, isn't it? It's always interesting. In some of the services that I lead and that we lead down at Lacehill Manor, we have a variety of different people coming. We have Protestants, we have Catholics, we have people of no particular faith, but maybe some familiarity of the Lord's Prayer. Always interesting to me, the Catholics stop before it gets to, "Thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." So they stop there, but we continue. So why is that? Why do we go on with that? Well, that phrase, or words to that effect, "Thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever," was within use within about 70 years or so of Jesus' death, in case you are wondering. So it was part of the life of the early church. It appears in a document called the Didache, an early Christian handbook for discipleship. And I do believe it is a fitting ending to a great prayer that brings us back to the God with whom we began. "For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." So the Lord's Prayer is Jesus teaching us how to pray. And we cannot do better than use it. We don't always use it in every single service. We use it in some services that we have. But we can't really do better than use it regularly, perhaps in our worship on a Sunday, in our regular devotional lives. Something we can talk about. We can talk about in the coming week, those of us who are part of life groups in the church, we can talk about this Lord's Prayer. What difference can it make to us? How can it help us to pray for ourselves, to pray for our church? We might pray it verbatim, word for word, but we might also pray it in the principles that it gives, seeking help for today, forgiveness for our yesterdays, and hope for tomorrow. I love the way that the Message paraphrase of the Bible tells this prayer. "Father, reveal who you are. Set the world right. Keep us alive with 3 square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil."